Tonight we're looking at another one of our principles. And I might petition you before we look into this. I've got one more of these principles, and then I've got another set of lessons that I'm preparing that'll probably be four or five lessons long. And after that, I don't have anything in mind. So if you have something particularly you would like us to study, you can let me know, and I'll pray about that and consider that as a possibility so you can be pondering that. Okay. All right. Tonight, as we're looking at this principles, I want to start with a little bit of review. Let's try to remember the principles we've looked at so far. All right. What was the first one? Sasha.
Association.
The association principle. All right. Association. Will this association harm me or others? All right. So the association. What's the second one? The what? The wedge. Okay. Didn't hear what you said. All right. Could this lead to something worse? All right. Can it break something open, make it bigger, lead us to something worse? Now, I'll give you the third one. The doubt principle here. Am I unsure this is right? If in doubt, don't. All right. What came after the doubt one? Okay. The edification one. All right. The edification principle. Will this spiritually improve me or others? Is it going to help me? Is it going to build me up? And what was the next one? Last week's? That was too soon ago. The distinction one. All right? The distinction principle. Does it keep me distinct from the world? All right? Is this something that's going to make me stand out as distinct for Christ and a good testimony for Him? All right. Now, by using one or more of these principles, we should be able to determine if an activity or issue passes the Bible test or not. Oops, sorry, I preached the wrong one. As always, this principle is not a rule, but it's a tool to help us. And so tonight we're going to be looking at another principle that I've called the glorification principle. All right, the glorification principle. And as we dig into this, I think there's some things here that can be of help to us. Now, each one of these principles addresses things from a little bit different perspective so that by the time we get all seven of them done, hopefully we've got a lot of ground to build on to be able to help us to make the right choices in life. Because choices come from all different directions and all different kinds of angles, and we need to have wisdom in these things. Now, what is the glorification principle? Well, first let's look at the word glorification. What does that word mean? All right, the word glorification comes from the word glorify, and that's pretty obvious, but to glorify, as used in the Bible, means to praise, magnify, or celebrate. It also means to honor, to do honor to, or to hold in honor. And it means to be glorious, adorned with luster, or clothed with splendor. All right, so all of these are definitions of the word glorify. And that helps us to better understand. So as you look at this picture, when we think about glorifying God, it's praising God, magnifying God, celebrating who He is. It's honoring Him, holding Him up in honor, giving Him the respect that He deserves. You know, even in our corrupt society we have, when you get to places like a courthouse or some place where high officials are, most of the time people are pretty respectful to those kind of people. And they speak to them in a respectful tone and with respectful titles. So it is with God. We ought to always hold up God and respect Him. You know, there's some people that try to get real casual with God and just treat Him like their buddy and call Him the big man upstairs and all those kind of things. That's not the way we should talk about our God. I mean, He is a God we need to hold in honor, and we need to glorify Him. And to make Him glorious, or to adorn Him with luster, to make Him shine before the world so that the people can see our God and realize who He is and that He is a great God. Now, we may glorify God or others or ourselves. All right? So when we glorify something, it's not just God that sometimes gets glorified. You know, sports heroes, they try to glorify themselves. They prance around like they're the only one on earth that does anything right. And, you know, show off and things like that. They're glorifying themselves. Sometimes we may glorify others. And that's not all bad, depending on the situation. But the idea here is that God wants us to glorify Him. When God is glorified, He gets all the praise and honor, and we get none. And that's what God wants. All right, and it's not that God is trying to put us down, but God knows all things. God is the creator of all things. He is the sovereign of all things. And he rightfully, in every single way, he deserves the honor. We don't. We don't deserve that honor. And all God's got to do, if we start puffing ourselves up and think that we deserve the honor that belongs to him, all he's got to do is unplug us and we're done. All right? Because he is in control. And we need to always recognize that. You know, the showiness and dancing and carnal music and immodesty connected with the so-called praise and worship services does not glorify God. That's not what we're talking about. All right? They have what they call their praise and worship services, and it's not honoring to God in the way they carry on with all the different things that they do. All right, so we don't want to get that confused with what we're talking about here. All right, now, as we think about this, God created all for his glory. Everything he created it for his glory. All nature declares God's glory, and so should we. You know, that's one of the things that's really neat. When you look into the scriptures, many scriptures talk about the fact that the stars glorify God, and they're going to sing praises to God, and the animals and the creatures, all the creatures are somehow going to glorify God, and even the things like the trees and the things of that nature seem to have a way of glorifying God. And that's amazing when you look into the scriptures. But Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So even the stars in the sky are declaring God's glory. God is awesome. God is glorious. And it's not just the bright twinkle of the stars that does that, but it's the very vastness of the stars. I mean, when you look up there, we can only see a tiny few of them, but there's trillions of stars up there, and those stars bring praise and glory to God. And that is a wonderful thing to contemplate. God also deserves our glory because he is holy. Isaiah 6 verse 3. Remember, Isaiah saw God and one cried to another. He's talking about the seraphim in heaven. One cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All right, so all of the creatures of heaven. You read in the book of Revelation and continually the creatures of heaven are glorifying God. All the angels, the four beasts that are there in heaven, that are some kind of living creatures that are there, they're all glorifying God. And the 24 elders, you read in the book of Revelation, 24 elders, as far as we can tell, they represent Christians that have gone into heaven. And they also bow down and glorify God. And repeatedly through the book of Revelation, we see that happen. So all the things in heaven are bringing glory to his holiness. And the Bible tells us that we in body and spirit are to glorify God. So 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Folks, if we could really comprehend and grasp the price that we were bought with, it would help us to glorify God. I mean, we know about it. In our mind, we know, yes, he died on the cross. But we can't, I don't think, fully grasp the enormity of that payment that he made when he paid our eternal damnation in hell. For all eternity. Not just millions of years, not just billions of years, not just quadrillions of years, but for all eternity, he paid for my sin. He's paid for in full. We owe him all the glory for it because of all that he's done for us. And all that we do is to bring glory to God always. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do ought to bring glory to God. Everything. You know, whether we're doing our gardening or whether we're cooking our dinner or whether, you know, everything we do in life ought to bring glory to God. And you say, well, there's some things that I do, how would that possibly bring glory to God? Well, if we do it with the right heart attitude and with the right, maybe a song in our heart, you know, even that can bring glory to God. Everything we do, God wants us to do it so that he is the one that is praised and honored, and we give him the credit for it. See, one of the ways we give glory to God is just giving him the credit for what we are able to do. That's a way of giving him glory. Now, we ought to glorify God. God deserves our glory, our praise, our honor, and our adorning. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. the glory due to His name. He says, give it to the Lord. He deserves it, and we need to give it to Him. God is worthy to receive glory and honor. All worth. And again, there in Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All that God created, He did that for His glory and for His honor. And He says that He deserves all the honor and glory. And that is so very, very true. He desires that all creation glorify Him. Numbers 14:21 says, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All right, so His glory is going to be throughout the whole world, and so that the whole world can give Him praise and glory. Now, the glorification principle answers the question, does it glorify God? All right, there's a verse there we're going to be looking at. Every single thing that we do ought to glorify God. If it glorifies self, it is sinful. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, some great verses. Jeremiah, God speaking to him, and He says, Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. All right, so God's telling us here, He does not want us to glory in the things we have. We may be wise, we may be strong, we may have money, but God says, don't glory in all of that. Why? Because it all came from God. It all came from God. It belongs to Him. We sing the song, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, including what, you know, everything that we have. And then if it helps us understand and know God better, it glorifies God. All right, so He says in verse 24, But let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God said, I delight in you knowing me. That is amazing. God said, if you will get to know me and know who I am and my character and the way that I act and the way that I respond and the way that I love you and the way that I have paid your debt for you and all that you can know about me, if you'll get to know me, that glorifies me. And that's something all of us can do. Every single one of us can read the Scriptures and search the Scriptures and say, God, teach me. I want to see you in the pages of Scriptures. And you can just start making a list of all the character qualities and things about God you find in the Scriptures. I did that and I haven't finished my list, but I've got, you know, a little booklet about 30 pages of things about God, the Scriptures about God that show us what He's like. And our God is great. And He says, I delight in you knowing me. And that glorifies me when you do. God is always loving and kind. His decisions are always just and fair. And all He does is always pure and right. It's important for us to remember these things. These are the qualities of God that we can depend upon. And you know, folks, the better we know God, the easier it's going to be to face troubles and face trials in life. The easier it's going to be to do those things. You know, just this morning I was reading the book of Revelation. And it talked about how that the beast, one of the beasts, there's several beasts in the Revelation, but the beast was given power to destroy the saints. Now you look at that and think, why would God allow that? But God did that for His glory. We even read there in the book of Revelation that some of the saints that were already with the Lord in heaven, they had already been martyred. They cried out and said, Lord, what are you waiting for? Why don't you destroy those people down there? And God said, and this is my own paraphrase, but He said, not until the rest of them join you that are going to suffer for me, for my glory. And you think, why would God be glorified in us dying? But it's because they were willing to die for Christ and honor him to the nth degree. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And if we will lay down our life for Christ, he said, that glorifies me the ultimate. And as I thought about that and pondered on that this morning, I thought, you know, we're headed toward those days. Now, I know that that was talking about the tribulation period, and I don't believe we're going to be in the tribulation period. But even before the tribulation period, we can go through some pretty rough times. Things are getting more bleak all the time, and the world is caving in. You know, what would it be like if we were actually living in Afghanistan right now, and no way to get out, no way to escape, and they were lining them up and shooting them if they knew Christ? You know, they're giving their lives for Jesus Christ, those who know him as their Savior. I'm sure there's a lot of religious people over there that probably don't know Christ and still suffer. But those who truly know the Lord, they're suffering. But it's not just in Afghanistan, but it's all over the world that things like this are happening, and it's getting closer and closer and closer to home all the time. And we need to be so much in love with the Lord and know him so well and love him so much that we'll be willing to suffer for him. And, you know, I'm preaching to myself because I know me. I'm a coward. You know, I don't want to stand, you know, I'll go first to the shooting line. Not me, I'm a coward. I know my character. But I need to know God so much that I'll say, that's okay. If that's what it means, I'll suffer for you, Christ. I want that. I'm not sure I'm ready for that, but I want that. That's my desire. And we need to have a desire to glorify the Lord in all that we do. You know, increasing God's glory in our minds will help us with this. You know, we need to meditate on God's worth. Sing choruses like, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? Meditate on it. Think on it. Good thing to do. Sing choruses like, his name is wonderful. Great chorus to sing. We need to be singing those kind of things. And read verses that talk about God's worth. You know, the Bible are full of verses like that, but one of them, Psalm 13:6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. God has been so good to us. You know, if nothing else, just the very fact that we are able to live in this free land, God has been so good to us. What if we had been born in Afghanistan? Or what if we'd been born in North Korea? What if we'd been born in China? Things would be totally different. God has been so good to us. And we need to praise him and worship him for that. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Got a mighty great God. And we need to think about what God did for us at salvation, you know, and sing at Calvary and meditate on the scripture words of that song. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not that it was for me he died on Calvary. Great song. A lot of good songs. That's why we sing the hymns we do, because they're full of scripture and reminding us of who God is. And then next we need to ask the question, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? You know, does the activity, the event, the clothing, the word, the thought, the music give praise and honor to God? Is it worthy of who he is? Does this activity make the Lord shine before others? If he was physically present, would he be honored by me doing this thing? All these are kind of questions we need to ask ourselves. Is there anything about this choice that would shame the Lord? So if we evaluate these things, you know, we've already gone through the other five principles, And what we're thinking about doing still seems to pass all those, then we need to ask these kind of questions. Does it really glorify God? You know, God is not narrowing things down so that we can't do anything, and making life so narrow that, you know, if you pass all these principles, you'll be doing nothing. You're just kind of confined. Well, no, it's not that. Life doesn't have to be confined. God says, I just want you to live for me. Live for my glory instead of for yourself. And that's what we are so often tempted to do. Now, how do we apply these? I'm going to throw out a bunch of possible situations just to get us thinking, all right? Sometimes it helps to get us to think. We must ask heart-searching questions like, does my present walk with God glorify Him? When I sing at church, do I focus thoughts and heart do my focused thoughts and heart glorify God? You know, that is one of the things God's really been dealing with me lately. When we sing, and I'm as guilty as anybody, so I'm not pointing my finger at anybody, especially songs we know. We've sung them for years. And I've been singing the songs out of our hymn book now for, you know, close to 60 years. I mean, as soon as I was able to sing, I was singing them. And sometimes we get so familiar with those songs that you don't even think about what you're singing. You're just saying the words. But worship is not just singing words. Worship is thinking and singing them to God. When we sang that song this evening, Great is Thy Faithfulness, to sing it to God. Think about God as you're singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. And you sing those songs to God. That is what glorifies Him. That is worship. But just rattling off the words and making a nice tune, you know, people can sing pretty songs. You know, you have religious groups that have beautiful choirs and they can sing beautiful songs. But if they're not singing them for God's glory, it's just noise. But God wants it to bring glory and honor to Him. Does watching a DVD containing blasphemy glorify God? Got to think about these kind of things. Does my attitude toward my spouse glorify God? Sometimes that one's a tough one. All right? Does working in a news agency glorify God? You know, I'm just picking out different things. You know, because you know, it's a shame that even something as basic as working in a news agency, you know, the stuff that they got to sell, you think, it's not exactly what a Christian would want to do. Does modern dancing glorify God? A lot of people don't see any problem with it, but you need to think about that. Does my choice of friends glorify God? Does my children's education glorify God? Does rock-type music, religious or secular, glorify God? Now, I don't think that God expects us or demands of us that all of our music has to be religious. You know, there is some very nice classical music that is absolutely nice music, and it doesn't, if you study music and understand the theory of music, it is wonderful music, the way that it's put together. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's a lot of music out there that does the opposite. All right? Does all my TV and internet viewing glorify God? Do my child rearing methods glorify God? See, all of these things are questions, and there's scores and scores we could ask. But things we got to ask ourselves, because it does matter to God. And then as we conclude here tonight, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And if it does not give glory to the Lord that is due to His name, then we should not do it. And, you know, that's really the bottom line. God wants the glory. And so many times, we just don't even think about giving God glory. And I'm sure there's been many times I've gone to church, sang all the songs, sat there and listened politely, and went home, and God, if He was able to look down at me, He would be able to look down at me and say, you went and did all that, and you didn't give me any glory at all. I'm sure there's times that that's the case. Shame on me. But we've got to really focus if we're going to glorify God. And why are we there? We're not there to see our friends and share the latest news that we just found out. And we're not, I mean, there's nothing wrong with talking to our fellowship in our fellowship time afterwards. I'm not saying that, you know, that's wrong. But our focus for being there needs to be to bring glory to God. And the way we live, the way that we act, the things that we say, the places we go, the things that we do, the things that we wear, all of it needs to bring glory to Him so that people would say, wow, they got a great God. They got a great God. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. And that needs to be our passion and our desire.